We're parents, teachers, and educators. And like you, we're passionate about restoring our culture for Christ. This is Veritas Vox, the voice of classical Christian education.
Hello again. You are joining us for another episode of Veritas Vox, the voice of classical Christian education. Today we have with us John Schwant, the president of Redemption Seminary. Welcome, John.
Hi, Marla. It's fantastic to be having this conversation across the United States. You're down in Florida. I'm all the way up in Bellingham, Washington.
Yeah, I'm actually sitting in my car today through necessary circumstances. But and one other item of disclosure just for the audience. John, you and I have been good friends for many years. And I should say, in case someone thinks I should have said it, so I will, that I have been invited by you and have agreed and serve on the board of Redemption Seminary and really enjoy what's going on there. But before we get started with talking about the seminary and also your background in Greek, tell us a little bit about yourself, your family, your education, and maybe a little bit about your career path.
Well, thanks. It's getting longer, as I'm getting older, these stories just keep, more keeps coming in. The Lord just keeps surprising me. I would not have chosen this career path. It was up to me. To start with, I'm married and have four kids. They're growing up and moving out. So we're starting to, I'm a grandparent now.
Wow.
Yeah, we're thrilled with this.
The beard shows the gray, but the top doesn't.
Yeah. Yeah. We'll see how long that lasts.
Yeah.
I grew up in Idaho, grew up in a mainline church and really just, was an American, didn't view Christianity as, a central piece of my identity. It just was kind of, in the fabric. But when I went to high school, I basically rebelled and thought that, Christianity, or at least what I was taught, was just stories, and it wasn't that we were just fooling ourselves, wasting our time. So I became an atheist, and then that blossomed as I went to college, and I became a strong atheist. Loved to I was majoring in philosophy. And
where were you in school?
So I went to University of Idaho in in Moscow, and I love to debate the Campus Crusade people. I was in a fraternity, and bring it. They'd come in. I would love to, get into it with them, and bring up a problem of evil, do whatever I the cheap shots I could bring out, and then I couldn't, in my own heart, I couldn't disprove Christianity, though. I was taking all these philosophy courses. The best I could get was solipsism. There's no meaning in anything, and not even in my own arguments. And it just didn't even hold together. And it really made me mad. Like a lot of, like Sartre, you can just hear it in his writing, where he just hates his own position. And so I was the proverbial atheist of, there is no God and I hate him. And I didn't like that I had this hatred as well, because it was working against my argument. And the whole time my mom was praying for me and would send me, notes and things saying that I'm praying for you. And I hated that as well. It's like, don't do that. Don't. And I didn't like that. I didn't like that. And so you can just see the trouble I was in. Eventually the Lord just changed my heart. I realized I had no footing to stand on my own positions. They were vacuous, and that no matter how crazy the world saved through Jesus coming to earth in the form of a man, 2,000 years ago, was, it was the only thing that made sense, that made the conversations like this make sense, transcendence make sense.
Wow.
And so there's another interesting story. I was done. I walked out in the along in the roads out, and it was snowing. I didn't think I was going to come back. These two old people, I don't know. This is where, you know, I'm very conservative Christian, but I also, these two people could have been angels in my mind. They were at least sent by God. They came by, they pulled over and asked me if I wanted to ride. I did not look like someone you should ask if they want to ride to. And I said yes. They brought me back into town. This was before the sun was coming up. It was snowing, and I knew that if they were going to church, and I was like, you know, they would really like it if I said God bless you. And so I was having this big turmoil in the back. I was crying, kind of in the back, and as they dropped me off, I said that, and that was my moment of repentance. And I just started repenting from there on out. That was my first year in college. And then I just swung and wanted to dive deeply into Christianity as far as I could get. And so eventually I finished my degree out in landscape architecture, was working on philosophy, but always wanted to study theology.
So you didn't go to church with them that day or anything?
No.
Well, the reason why I ask, I had a funny story. I was driving to church, happened to be driving by myself, but I was in college. So I was back at my parents' home, and I saw a hitchhiker under a bridge. He'd obviously slept there hitchhiking. And he said he was headed to, the turnpike, and it'd be too much explanation to, give all the geography on this, but to make it short, I was driving to church, only had taken him about a third of his way there. So I said to him, I said, look, if you go to church with me, I'll take you to the turnpike where you can, you'll be more likely to get a ride to where you're going. So I'll do that. Wow. I have no idea what resulted, but I went to a small Mennonite church at that point, the church I was raised in. Everybody was very friendly and nobody asked any questions. They just come up and introduce themselves to him and say, hi, how are you doing? Thanks for being here. Okay, I think it was really a remarkable experience for him. I don't know if I'll ever know if anything resulted from it, but it was kind of fun. So I thought maybe you were in that category.
I wish that, well, we will know in heaven here. We'll have this conversation again with that gentleman. Yeah. So I went to, I finished college out and decided I started as a landscape architect, and then decided I wanted to switch my career and hobby. So I went back to school to finish out philosophy because I wanted to get a strong. I actually wanted to go into apologetics. So I wanted that philosophy, but then I realized, you know, I really should go to seminary to get my theological ducks in a row before I go and get a master's degree or PhD in philosophy. And a lot of people don't even know what a seminary is. A seminary is just a theological graduate school. So right. It's a master's degree.
Really a good, simple explanation. That's important to what we're after today, what we're talking about.
Yeah. So I got a master's in theology, and languages were not my strong point at all. In fact, I hired tutors before I went to seminary, because this seminary required languages, and it was strong in them. And that's what I wanted. I wanted as rigorous as I could get. And so I hired tutors because I knew that it was going to be so difficult for me. I had failed Spanish in college a number of times because I just didn't want to learn a different grammar. I thought, okay, just give me the different vocabulary and the decoder ring and I'll figure it. I didn't realize, okay, you have to learn a different grammar. I was unwilling.
But you have become quite well known over the years and in a prior career, really, for your emphasis, your knowledge, and your encouragement with regard to Greek. And I want to get to that, but right now I want to focus on hearing about how Redemption Seminary came about and who it caters to, who it serves.
So basically I had this dream with some other people that seminary was just too expensive, too inconvenient, and we just wanted to make it as accessible as possible for as many people as possible to get a deep understanding of theology, the understanding that you would get through that experience, that I had to leave my town, move across states, and just kind of take loans out to go to seminary. And we didn't think that that's necessary. So that was our dream, is to create a format where people could learn the same theology that you get in school, in seminary, at a physical brick and mortar seminary, but also learn at your own pace. This is for, you know, we have mothers, very busy. We have professionals, we have lawyers, we have all doctors, we have truck drivers, all sorts of,
and professional athletes.
Professional athletes, very, and these people have crazy schedules that just a regular. All of them have crazy schedules. We all have crazy schedules, and we shouldn't have to. Basically, the seminary shouldn't wreck your life, shouldn't wreck your spiritual disciplines in order to advance in that. So, how can it weave in? So,
what a great way to look at it. Yeah, the seminary experience for many people is pick up. You know, after a career up to 30, 35 years old, for many, pick up and move and stop for 3 years, whatever you've been doing. That's a tough way to go for many people.
Yeah, well, it's impossible. A lot of people drop out or don't just say, it's not available for me. And so seminary, yeah. I don't think it's just for future pastors. It really should be for anybody who wants answers, who wants to dig down deeper and bless others with their gained wisdom. So, what do we need for that? We need it to be 100% online so people don't have to move. But at the same time, being 100% online, we also didn't want to lose that relational quality.
Sure.
So that's where we weaved in mentors. And the lecture part of school, people get very excited about. I think that's where the learning happens is in the lecture. And that's not really, that's where the information, that's just like a great book delivered very nicely.
All in the head. Lecture.
Just, yeah, information delivery. The knowledge happen is in your own head, right? When you're, how are you applying that? And the real skill then is having someone, or learning how to apply that theology to your life. But in regular school, you don't have anybody checking that work. And that's the most important work. They're just checking to see if you have the information. But with mentoring, one-on-one mentoring, we have a person who's looking at questions that ask you to apply and seeing how you're weaving it into your life. And boy, that's where the learning really happens. Yeah. So that was a big component. And that is, we're seeing benefits that, that aren't available in traditional seminary, but weren't even thought of. So there's trade-offs. So some people view online school or, non-traditional school as something less. It's really something different. And so if you traditional school is more of that monastery mentality, this is more of an apprenticeship model.
Yeah. Well, so, I've often said with regard to online education, that one of the things you have to define is what's most important. And as far as I'm concerned, with all my experience in education, the most important part of education is the teacher. And when you, like our online school, have no geographic limits for who you select, you have the ability to do things that other institutions don't, because no one location can field the same quality that you can field when it's entirely available from anywhere.
Right. Yeah. So we're able to get the best lecturers. And so not only do we get the best lectures recorded, we also look for people with teachers' hearts. And a lot of times the lecturers aren't the best people with teachers' hearts.
That's understandable. Everyone's gifts are different.
Right. I've talked to them, and some of these great lecturers, would you like to mentor and, really, invest yourselves in the student's life, where, they're the primary emphasis, not the theology. Like, no, I like what I've... well, I like my theology. Like, okay, that's not the job for you then. We have, over 20 mentors where students select for each course. So you can select people from your denomination or differences or just they have different expertise. So each course you can stick with one or vary it for each course. And that's kind of how we deal with the multi-denominational aspect as well. So you don't have to agree with the lecturer. This is all about applying that theology. You don't even have to agree with the mentor. But we want, I mean, they're in heaven, we're going to have people from every denomination there.
Right.
And we need to get better at breaking down some of the silos and interacting with one another. I'm not saying that, you know, everything is, there's just this big pudding of theology and differences don't matter. But I do think we have to get better at talking to one another and appreciating some of the truths that are in each background.
Yeah, I might even say we need to get better at listening rather than talking. We need to get better at talking, but listening is more important. Because it helps us understand. How would you define the core of the seminary's belief then, of what the seminary stands for theologically?
So, that was good. We really tried to distill down what really matters. And a lot of that is authorial intent of the scripture. So, does the scripture, when you're interpreting the scripture, does it mean what the original authors meant? You know, does it, you know, do you force your meaning into it, or do you take it as it was intended? So the intended meaning of the scripture, so that allows us to have a real argument and not just be theologically beating our chests. And then that prayer works. And basically, once you have those two things, you know, the belief in a personal God, that scripture is authoritative, that it has meaning that we can argue over, and that prayer, that our God is a relational God, that prayer works. Wow. Pretty much, you know, that kind of lines, you know, puts everybody in the same camp. And, you know, so then we add, you know, the Apostles' Creed on top of that. But, you know, that's yeah, pretty much the core.
Yeah. What have you found? The seminary is now 5 or 6 years old.
Yeah, we were founded in 2018. Our first students were in 2020.
Yeah. What have you found to be the real value points? How's the mentorship played out? What you've dreamt of is now coming to fruition, and how would you say the dream has been realized or modified?
Well, I listened to the graduates, and we're continuing to record interviews with the graduates, because they really our students are older. Our average age is 40, 42. Yeah. And the thing with older people is they let you know what they think, generally. And I guess younger people do too, but older people really do. And so our students, our graduates have surprised me with how they are, what they're doing. A lot of them are going on for doctoral work. A lot of them are using their last project to advance their ministry. That's how it was designed, is that you don't just, you know, prepare for your future. Each course is designed to further your current ministry. So it's again, weaving into your life. And so another thing is that we didn't want to constrain the spirit or another way to think about this, I guess the school was built on an industrial mindset where it's a factory and you bring in the raw material and you want all the output to be the same cookies. And to have, like, he's a Harvard man and they all look the same. Yeah. We intentionally did not want to do that. In fact, we want it to be the opposite of God has a different calling for everyone there. And so we want the graduates to be very different from each other, but thankful in that thread of gratitude and acknowledgement of the Lord's blessing and advancement, that growth. Our motto is from strength to strength. And so just seeing that development, and that's what we're seeing in lots of different ways from these students. And one that we had just an interview recently with, Gregory Richardson, he is a a lay Christian, so he's not in full-time ministry. And he makes a strong argument that the church needs theological experts in both domains, full-time ministry and the lay Christians. And he just made that argument so strongly and is enjoying his weaving in this theology to his life.
Yeah, I couldn't agree more. I really look back on my life and the people that I've had the opportunity to sit at their feet, so to speak, and the theological depth that they were able to teach me. I hope they think that I learned it, but was so different than what was typical of my growing up, and even more so, so atypical of what is common in the life of today's Christian. I had a discussion recently with another man who, when I talked about the value of what is called, you know, the term covenant renewal worship, his comment was to say, well, not everybody is called to be theological. And I wasn't talking about something particularly theological. You could get into something deeply theological with covenant worship, but I wasn't. And I thought, this isn't the time or the place, but that's a sad commentary and really something that needs to be addressed. If we start thinking that Jesus is my friend, we don't really understand the nature of holiness. We don't understand the real work of redemption. Our theological imprecision and the casualness with which we approach theology puts us in a position of maybe even not believing what really Christianity is, that we've made up another religion in some senses, and it's something we should take very seriously. And I love that redemption is doing that.
That's a real important paradox or
distinction
there between the holiness, the reverence, and the approachability of God. And it's something that is a mystery. God with us is one of the profound mysteries of the Bible. And some people could argue that is the story of the Bible. Is how does this happen? Yeah. And you can't you get into trouble when you fall into one ditch or the other, where, if he's so holy, he's not approachable. But if he's so approachable, it's not holy. He's more like us than yeah. him. And so it's a very...
My big brother.
Yeah. And so theology for everyone, some people, that word is a loaded word, actually, yeah. theology. Some people think that it means systematic theology.
Yeah.
And it doesn't have to mean that. I initially wanted to be in apologetics. I was, strong into systematics. I wanted to know the answer to everything. I'll tease out the scriptural response to any possible problem or question. And that's what my job here is, and maybe even produce a book that would, be very helpful. And I think a lot of people think, okay, systematic theology is these books. If they are actually showing you how the Bible applies to every question, well, what do you need the Bible for? If you have the systematic, that's the instruction manual for life. So that's the danger of, systematics are important because we have to apply it. But what I really fell in love with, actually, from finally making it through the languages, and that's what happened when I went to the seminary. They had an intensive Greek course. It was only 4 weeks long. And so it finished before I could quit. And then I realized, well, shoot, it's a finite body of language or of knowledge. And so even someone as slow learning as me, I can get through it eventually. And so, and then I ended up teaching it. That's how I became a Greek scholar is by teaching it. So
well, I know that's your, I'm sorry, go ahead. I thought you were through that.
Well, so and that's where a real dramatic change happened for me is once I started reading the scriptures in Greek. I take my Greek Bible to anytime anybody's reading the Bible in English, I'm reading it in Greek because I feel that that's an immediate blessing right there. I hear both at the same time. And
That's quite an ability you've developed.
Well, it's you can get it from almost the first week of Greek. Once you start to, you know, the alphabet and you know some words, you can start just picking out words.
Okay.
And it, you get benefit from that. And eventually it gets more and more and more. And then you start to look at the clausal connections and you really start to meditate on the actual words in the Bible, not a translation, but the actual words. And you start to think about, and I fell in love with the Bible, just from the original languages. And so much that I didn't care about systematics as much anymore. I didn't want to go into apologetics anymore. I just wanted to read the Bible and talk and draw out these connections between chapter to chapter, to what's happening between verses, the structure of things. It was just so engaging. I didn't realize the depth in there. Then I just became that's where I put my career, is in the
original language. You became a Greek scholar. You taught Greek in a college. You worked in developing Greek curriculum in a number of different ways, developed the Greek exam. That's the context within which we first met years ago. And I have come to think of you as the go-to guy for Greek. And in our classical education circles, we hear a lot about Latin, and for very good reason. And Latin is taught as a way, as a tool of leverage for mastering English, where Greek is not nearly as much that tool. It's not the way to master English, but it is still very important in a classical education. What would you say about that to our listeners who are considering Greek for themselves or for their children in their classical education?
Well, so I also taught Latin. I know Latin, and I love Latin. Latin is its own animal. It's a sister language to Greek. And actually, I was working on conversational Latin, conversational Greek, and they are actually super close. The oldest books would teach Greek from Latin. They just presumed a Latin.
Interesting.
A Latin understanding, and then just a little tweak, and you know Greek. And it might be, people might argue with me, it's a little more than a little tweak, but it's...
I'd argue with you.
But if you go all the way and come out the other side of this tunnel, it actually is all the structures are the same. They have their own way of doing it. There's so many commonalities between them. And actually, I think Greek is an easier language than Latin. We could get into words like declension. Latin has five, Greek really has three. There's only one conjugation for verbs in Greek, really, and there's many more in Latin. So Latin is a little more complex. There's a lot more, kind of like English. Latin has a lot more spelling options. It's actually a little more difficult. Greek does tend to be a little more poetic. But I do think, historically speaking, the scholars who studied classics, or even if they were true scholars, you just didn't learn Latin without learning Greek as well. They're sister languages. And you read all, I'm a sucker for these old books, and they will, move in and out of either one. And I get it now. It's just, it's taken a while to get there. Yeah. So it's not that, it's not a huge step, and really the benefit, a big question I have for homeschoolers or classical educational people, classical education, Christian classical education is, and I come from that group. I'm part of that group. Is why are you learning Latin? Are you learning it for English grammar, for mental push-ups, just so that you can be have a higher level of reasoning or just faster processing? It does all that, but are you really going to read any Latin with it? Are you going to, what's the benefit of it? With Greek, you're going to get the benefit of the thing that you're studying. You're going to be reading the Bible.
That's pretty remarkable to think about. And it's amazing to me to consider. I need to go sit next to you in worship sometime and watch you do that. That would be great. Well, John, thank you so much for joining us today. Redemption Seminary is doing some great work. I'm excited to be a part of it. I'm excited for our people to become more familiar with it. So thank you for joining us today.
Thank you. Anytime.
Yeah. Folks, you've been with us on an episode of Veritas Vox, the voice of classical Christian education. Thank you for joining us.